on the screen there, the sermon title, The Truth About Jesus, from the passage, the second passage we read in 1 Timothy 3. And four points to consider this evening. First of all, the mystery revealed of Jesus, and of course the human and divine natures of Jesus that Paul speaks of here in the passage, the witnesses of Jesus, and the receiving of Jesus. These are the points that Paul are willing this evening. The truth about Jesus. Because we live in a time, we live in an age when truth is under attack, when the truth of God, when the truth of the Lord Jesus, when the truth of the gospel is under the most massive attack, and from different quarters. Of course, we have the false news, the fake news that from those who delight to sow discord, even in relation to the Lord Jesus and his church. And there are those even within the wider church that we say with such sadness who persist in calling wrong right and right wrong, even in the name of Jesus, proclaiming doctrines and teachings, positions from their own thinking that run contrary to the stated and inspired word of God. The teachings, the practices that blemish the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that's been the case certainly since the very early centuries, so soon after the Lord Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. The heresies that we read of in the early centuries that caused so much division within the church. And so, even in our present day, we have to say that the church has that commitment and responsibility to proclaim the truth, to proclaim biblical truth before a world that's lost its moorings, it's drifting from one idea to another without anchoring on the rock of truth, which is, of course, grounded in the word of God. And particularly at this time of the year, this time of Advent, when the focus of many churches and yes, even outside the church as well, when the focus, even from those outside the church, even in a cursory awareness of the Christmas story, it's for Bible-believing Christians to use the opportunities that God has given us. You who seek to honour God, who seek to have your life centred in the Lord Jesus, you who have been gifted the enabling by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's for you to proclaim loud and clear about the central truths of the Lord Jesus. Just as here in the first century, when the Apostle Paul was determined to emphasize the truth of the Savior, the truth of about Jesus, as he did so to the early and young church, as he did so in the first century. So for us in the 21st century, it's for the Lord's people to, as we might say, to boldly go where man has gone before, to go to the Savior, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus, and to declare without shame what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, to teach the gospel, to teach all that the gospel tells us about salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith alone in him, and to show others that the power of God in his word, to show others and tell others the true meaning of Christmas. Because the true meaning of Christmas that tells so much more than simply the story of Jesus born in Bethlehem, but the story that covers the whole incarnation of Jesus, the enfleshment of Jesus for our sakes, that tells of his birth, his life, his testimony, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And it's these core truths about Jesus that, well, I mean, none of us be ashamed of at this time of year or at any time of year. Because these core truths that Paul's writing to Timothy about, Timothy is his protege, these core truths speak of the mission of the church, the mission to serve the truth and to proclaim the truth, and to hold fast to the truth in order to make the truth known to others. That's what we read there in verse 15, where Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to the church of the living God, and he's writing to the church of God as he describes the church as a pillar and buttress of truth. You know, when we speak of some eminent person, some respectable person as a pillar of society, someone, you know, who's seen and honored for his work and conduct. Well, here Paul's using that particular description. You know, he's writing of the church as a pillar before the world, a recognized body of believers in Christ, and so recognized that they can't be ignored. A body of believers that upholds the truth, truth to be seen throughout the world. And it's the witness of the church that upholds the truth of Jesus and doesn't hide the light of Christ. Buttressed by the truth as the church proclaims the truth. And it's the responsibility of each and every member of the Lord's church to be his ambassadors, to proclaim the good news by word and by witness. So what then of the truth about Jesus, that truth that the church must proclaim? Well, as we read there in 1 Timothy 3, and particularly verse 16, we read, in fact, of six core truths. They're so written together that really three couplets, six truths, two truths, if you like, of Jesus in each of these three couplets. Truths about Jesus that remind us of his greatness. They remind of his divinity. They remind us of the mission of Jesus. They tell us about the good news of Jesus. They speak of the truth of Jesus that's undeniable to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider then these truths as Paul tells us of them, in these Jesus-centered truths. And first of all, then the mystery revealed of Jesus. Great indeed, we confess, as Paul writes there in that section in verse 16, the beginning of verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. I mean, Paul has no doubts whatsoever about the truth of Jesus. Before Paul's conversion, he thought of Jesus as a fraud, someone to be despised, and his followers likewise to be despised. But now by faith in the Lord Jesus, he knows for absolute certainty, knows for sure that what God has now revealed of Jesus is true. That mystery, that truth that was hidden for centuries, and now in the fullness of time revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. And Paul's using this special word mystery to tell of truths that have been hidden, but now revealed by God in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so these truths now fully known and fully revealed in the church. And that truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus, is great truth. The, if you like, the now revealed truth concerning godliness. The godliness that was revealed, the godliness that has been revealed in the Lord Jesus. And that truth that's been revealed by the word of God, and it's for the church to be that pillar, to uphold truth for all to see and to know. And it's no longer hidden truth. It's revealed truth, and it's truth surely that we boldly proclaim, as God has given us the opportunities, even at this time of year, to proclaim the living Lord Jesus. It's no ordinary truth. You know, there are truths, of course, that are objective truths, things like, you know, 1 and 1 is 2, that's a piece of objective truth, that is, if you like, mathematical truth. But there's that truth that's divine truth. Theological truth, if you like, truth of God, truth about the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the only Son of God, Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, who came to bring salvation for his own. That's the truth that we proclaim. John the Apostle would later record, as we read in John chapter 1, when he said of Jesus, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And you know, as we progress then in the discovery of that, of the truth of Jesus, then we want to consider some of the aspects of that truth that Paul highlights at the end of chapter 3. So let's look at what Paul tells us of the truth of Jesus. As we see in the next heading, the human and divine aspects of Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. So the truth of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, well, the truth as far as God's revelation of Jesus, as God has given us revelation of Jesus is concerned, well, as we find here, it begins with the incarnation of Jesus. It's that truth that celebrated at this time of year, and of course, not just at this time of year. But as we've been given opportunity so to tell of the truth that this time of year gives to the church, gives to the Lord's people, then use the opportunity that we have. I was given that opportunity just the other night, in as chaplain to the Legion, even be asked to pray at a particular event, and to use that opportunity to bring forth the witness of the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to save his people from their sins. And we're not to be ashamed to use these opportunities that God has given us to tell of the truth of the Lord Jesus. But remember, as we said this morning, then, you know, we live in a world that's seeking to push away from the core truths of Scripture. Even this time of year, the world will try, whether it be by the commercialism of the time of year, or whether through particular letter writers to national newspapers seeking to rubbish the gospel, rubbish the advent of Jesus. But no, we affirm absolutely, as Paul tells us here of Jesus, that Jesus came in human flesh. He was manifested. He was, in other words, he was revealed in the flesh, with all that indicates of Jesus, of the humanity of Jesus. Because when Paul speaks here of flesh, it's more than just physical form. Paul's telling us of Jesus that he came with a human mind. That when Jesus was in flesh, he came. Well, it speaks of full human development. It speaks of human emotions in Jesus. It speaks of human needs, sinless human needs. So to speak of the full humanity of Jesus from conception to birth to childhood to adulthood to death to resurrection to ascension, I mean, the humanity of Jesus was fully involved in each of these processes in life. Of course, as we know, sin accepted. And that's the truth that we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus. That's the mystery of the promised Saviour that's revealed in the eternal Son of God, who from eternity was begotten of the Father. In eternity, without physical form. And he became what he'd not been, in order to make you and to make me become what we could only be by his becoming flesh for us. He came as our representative, fully man, to pay the price, to fully pay the price for sin, and to do so in our place. And we can't have the manger without the cross. We can't peer into that wooden manger without gazing on the wooden cross of Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh. He was revealed in all his glory for you and for me to be set free from the power of sin, by the one who came in power, even in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read there in the second part of this couplet about the truth of Jesus. He was vindicated by the Spirit. I mean, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, well, that's at the very, very least a sermon in itself. You know, if we're going to do justice to that subject of the life of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. But just for the moment, just for as time permits, then we might just draw on a few aspects of that truth of the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus that tells us again of the truth about Jesus. Think of what we're reading or hearing of this morning, the overpowering of the Holy Spirit upon Mary to ensure the conception of Jesus, both in his humanity and in his divinity through the overpowering of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the anointing of Jesus. We read of the anointing of Jesus by the Spirit when Jesus was about 30 years of old, just before Jesus embarked on his ministry. But it surely, as Paul tells us here, it surely, if you like, the vindication of Jesus at Jesus' resurrection. That vindication, in other words, that declaration that Jesus' ministry was real, that his life was true, that his work of salvation was true, and that he died for us and was raised for us, and that raising from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 11, when he speaks of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus' ministry was vindicated. In other words, it was proved right. It was proved true. Jesus' claims of himself as the Son of God proved true. His life-giving ministry proved true. His promise of eternal life through him proved true. That's what Paul writes again in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, when he writes of Jesus, that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So never forget the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Just dwell on that, meditate on that truth, upon that the work of the Holy Spirit that tells of the reality of who Jesus is in his divinity, in his complete harmony with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, who drew you to Jesus, to see in Jesus the Savior, the only Savior, your Savior, my Savior, the Savior who promises eternal life, and that promise that's sure and true in the risen, living Lord Jesus. And it's that proclamation of eternal life in Christ that Paul affirms really in his next couplet about the truth of Jesus when he speaks of the witnesses of Jesus, where he writes of Jesus, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations. If you like, the heavenly domain met the earthly realm in Jesus' ministry. When the one who dwelt in eternity, the one who'd been the object of the praise of angels, now has come to earth. And, you know, that heavenly reality, think of the angels, these heavenly created angels, these angels in heaven praising the Savior. Well, Paul wants to draw us to see more fully that angelic witness of Jesus. He wants us to see these heavenly witnesses alongside the earthly witnesses of Jesus. You, me, earthly witnesses who proclaim Jesus throughout the earth. And again, this has got to do with what we call vindication. In other words, proving what's correct, proving what's true, proving the truth about Jesus. So we're seeing here in what Paul's telling us of seen by angels proclaimed among the nations, this combination of created angels, created angelic witness, with created human witness, speaks again of the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus. How do we derive that? Well, think of angelic witness. Think of the angels' witness of the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, angels played a crucial part in Jesus' ministry. The announcement of Jesus' birth to lowly shepherds by an angel. There was praise from the heavenly choir of angels that testified to the wonder of the coming of the Lord Jesus to earth. Then, of course, later in Scripture, we read of Jesus' sinless human weakness when he was strengthened by angels after Jesus had been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil. And then at Jesus' resurrection, where we can derive from Scripture that he was seen by angels. It was an angel who announced to the woman at the empty tomb that Jesus, he is not here, he is risen. It was two angels whom Mary Magdalene saw who were sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. The angelic presence and the angelic announcement of Jesus having been risen from the dead, surely an indication that angels saw the risen Jesus before any human being saw the risen Jesus. So the word of an angel, the presence of angels, even at the empty tomb, again, vindications of the truth of the risen Jesus, Jesus risen for us. But while angelic witnesses saw Jesus in his resurrection form, human witnesses saw Jesus, and human witnesses continue to see Jesus by faith. And it's human witnesses who proclaim the Lord Jesus and do so throughout the earth, among all the nations. And it's the good news that's preached and proclaimed, whether it's to Jew or to non-Jew, as we see here, to the nations of the earth. And that's the message that we're going to shout about this Christmas time, and indeed at all times, at all seasons. Because you can't proclaim Jesus as the living Lord and Saviour unless you've seen him by faith. And the wonder of the good news of Jesus, the wonder of the truth of Jesus, is that it's to the nations that Jesus is proclaimed. That word nations that Paul gives us here is really that word that tells of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to you, to me. And that's the good news, again, that we celebrate this season. It's the good news that encourages the Lord's people, well, don't give up on your witness before others. And that's the message. That's the message of salvation in Christ alone that really spurs men and women to go out into the world to make disciples of all nations. Whether it's disciples, as Jim was telling me this morning, of a couple going out to Malawi, being commissioned to go out to Malawi. Whether it's you, whether it's me in our doorsteps, whether it's our own witness in our small corners. We've been given a commission to go out into all the world to make disciples of all nations. And it's that news that isn't to be a message to somehow be hidden, to hide our lights under that bushel. It's a message to proclaim. Don't let the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus somehow be cast aside or just considered another event amongst the many events of history. The gospel message is for all peoples at all times, to be proclaimed by all the Lord's people. You who've been blessed with the touch of saving grace, it's for you and for me to share that good news so that others might hear and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe the truth of Jesus. And it's that hearing and that believing the truth about Jesus that really is covered in this final couplet that Paul gives us about Jesus. The reception of Jesus, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The angelic proclamation of the birth of Jesus, well, that angelic proclamation has been echoed and repeated for 2,000 years. And it's going to be proclaimed and repeated until Jesus returns in his glory. That proclamation that was given to shepherds 2,000 years ago, that message was believed on. Even as Mary believed what she'd been told by the angel who told her of what was to happen through her in giving birth to the Son of God. Joseph believed when he was told about the news of the Christ child to be born to Mary. Angels proclaimed good news. Disciples who became apostles, they proclaimed the good news. The saints of the early church, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus. Missionaries through the centuries have proclaimed the good news, have proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord's servants have continued and will continue to proclaim that good news that many do believe in, that many have believed in, and that many are still to believe in. So Paul wrote in Romans 10, 14 to 15, when he was quoting from an Old Testament passage about that truth. But how are they to call in him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And the glorious truth is that by the proclamation of God's word, by the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit, many believe in the Lord Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus. And even today, there's been rejoicing in heaven over sinners who've repented of their sins and believed in Jesus. Even before this year ends, what we must have, a week or so before this year ends, then we fully believe that there will be those who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus, have believed in his name. Young men, old men, young women, old women, from this country, from other countries, poor people, rich people, people with multiple degrees, people with no degrees. Good news is preached, and Jesus is believed in. He's been received by faith. Even as you who know him by faith, even as you received that good news and believed in the Lord Jesus, you put your trust in him. We pray that even at this time of year, there'll be a receiving of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, even as the word tells us of that joy that in this world of sin, meek souls will receive him still. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And if there's a receiving of Christ on earth, there's a receiving of Christ in heaven, as we see in the second part of the couplet, where Paul tells us, taken up of Jesus, taken up in glory. You know, the soul of Jesus was taken up into heaven when Jesus died on the cross. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' body and soul ascended into heaven, taken up into glory, received in heaven, received in heaven with all joy that Jesus had defeated sin, defeated Satan, and defeated death itself. Jesus acclaimed in heaven as the one who's worthy, as we're told in Revelation 5, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To receive honor and glory, taken up in glory, receiving honor and glory. What about you then? You who've heard the gospel preached, you who've heard the gospel proclaimed. What about you and your receiving Jesus? Have you received Jesus? Would you join with the saints on earth and the angels in heaven and the souls of departed ones in heaven who even now are acclaiming Jesus as Lord and will do so eternally? I call upon you to receive Christ. And receiving the Lord Jesus, you'll receive the greatest gift of all as the dear Christ enters your life, enters your heart, never to depart from it. Amen, and may God add his blessing to his word. Let us pray. Lord, as we have been considering the truth of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, may we know him as the truth and live by that truth. And forgive us, Lord, when we wander from the truth. Forgive us, Lord, when the many times when we prefer that which is not truth to the one who is truth. Lord, we pray then that you will bless your people as they proclaim the word of truth, even those who are still to proclaim that this evening. We pray, Lord, that truly that people will know the truth that will set them free. So hear us, Lord, as we continue in worship before you now. We pray these things in and through the name of truth and through the name of Jesus. Amen.